Appreciate that, guys. Mike, that actually, you just prayed the sermon. You didn't even know it.
I knew nothing.
You knew nothing.
I think it was in this together last night.
You just prayed the sermon. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 20. We do have a couple of announcements that we missed. I was reminded when Dick Webb walked in. Starting next Sunday, Dick, is the Experiencing God class. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So where do they need to meet today?
We have plenty of books. We're going to meet over the sanctuary as soon as we're done.
Okay, just as soon as church is over. If you've not gone through the Experiencing God course, it's 12 weeks, right? Pam and I have been through it a couple of times. It will bless you. It will open your eyes up to some things. And I promise you, you're going to get a lot out of it. And so those books, we have those available. Go through it. I encourage you to go through it. And they're just going to meet after church for, what, an hour? But once you start meeting, it's going to be maybe an hour?
It'll be about 2 hours.
Okay.
We can ground bag it and start right after church. There's about a 30 to 40 minute video, and then we'll have some discussion time after that.
Very good. Very good. So please.
We'll work that out.
All right. So Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 2. It says, now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or for figs or for vines or for pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went before the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the congregation and to the cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had been commanded. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water to you from this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Maybe you've read that passage before, maybe you haven't. A little background. In fact, we are going to back up here a minute in Scripture. Moses and Aaron leading God's chosen people, Israel, to the promised land of Canaan, a land that God actually promised was a much better land than where they come from and a better land than where they were at the time. It was actually a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be fruitful. It was going to be prosperous. And that had been Moses' task, his challenge, his calling, was to lead and shepherd God's people into the Holy Land, into the Promised Land. And Moses, through everything he had been through, actually because of this passage right here, this encounter with the quarreling people who were thirsty, who didn't really depend on God at the moment, at least in the moment of their thirst and their need, because of Moses and Aaron's disobedience, they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. It's actually pretty sad. It's very sad. But it really got me thinking this weekend. What are the consequences of deliberately disobeying God? What are the consequences? And have we had those things in our lives? Can we think of times in our lives where maybe we were given an instruction right? And we disobeyed it. And what was the outcome? I actually thought, and this is maybe just a silly analogy, but for those of us that are like under 40, which is no longer Keith by 12 years, for those of us that are still under 40, you probably don't remember growing up without a microwave, right? Probably the 40 and above generation, you didn't have a microwave as a kid. Who did not have a microwave as a kid? Yeah. You didn't? Okay. I'm just going to be quiet. I got real confused. I got sidetracked there for a second.
You're not that far.
I'm not that far. I'm really not that far. I'm borderline. Yeah. Well, but you remember when you first, you didn't grow up with the microwave, and then, so you get the microwave, and what did the instructions, the manual, instruct you not to put in the microwave?
Metal.
So what happens that when you put something metal in the microwave? You blow it up, right? It's no longer useful for its intended use. It's also reminding me of a story. Friday night, we've had a couple late nights this weekend, actually. We were all day yesterday. Now, I need to brag on her just for a minute. My daughter, who's in eighth grade, is playing in the Aubrey High School marching band. So Friday night, they had an away game. We didn't get home till midnight from picking her up, close to midnight. And then so yesterday, we were all day at a competition, and the high school band took first place in their competition. So it's the first step to going to being able to go to state, and they only get to compete every 2 years. So it's a really big thing. But as we were leaving the high school Friday night, and we blackjack that the high school's on? We turned on the 377 there in Aubrey, downtown Aubrey. We passed the Chaparral gas station. And I was reminded of a story, something that happened to me about 5 or 6 years ago as I was leaving the high school, same intersection, passing the same gas station, and my truck died. It did, and I rolled to a stop right in front of the gas station. I will come to find out that I was out of gas. So it's pretty fortunate if you're going to run out of gas to run out of gas in front of a gas station. I was probably 20, 25 yards away from the pump, right? That's an easy obstacle to overcome, right? I mean, there's ways to get the gas into your vehicle. Only I didn't put gas in my vehicle. Instead, why is she laughing already? I haven't even told the story. Instead of figuring out a way to put gas in my truck that was out of gas, I called a tow truck. This is a true story. I called a tow truck, and I didn't have them tow me to the gas pump. I had them tow me to the shop because this is a true story. Okay? I didn't know that I was out of gas. Now my fuel gauge said I had about a quarter of a tank left, so I had no clue as to why my truck had died and wouldn't start. So I called the tow truck, and the next day the shop calls me back and said, well, you're in luck. There's actually a recall on the fuel sensor, and you're just out of gas. And it's covered, and so we're going to replace it for free, right? And then I remembered. Then I remembered about a month earlier getting a letter in the mail saying that there's a recall on the fuel sensor on your truck, and it may give you a faulty reading. There was instruction by the manufacturer of my truck, okay, somebody with authority and knowledge of my vehicle, right? And the source of power for my vehicle, the fuel, right, which I had run out of. Just let her finish. Just get it out. This should probably only take about 5 minutes or so. I ran out of gas at a gas station, and because I didn't follow the instructions that I was given, it cost me the embarrassment of being the only person I know to run out of gas at a gas station and call a tow truck. Is there like an off button? I love you too. I love you too. But
you were in advanced classes, college classes, high school, right?
Let's get back to the scripture.
Yes.
Now, before we answer the question of what are the consequences of being deliberately disobedient, Moses and Aaron, they suffered a much heavier consequence than just telling an embarrassing story about running out of gas at church. They were actually denied access to the promised land. But to put this in a little bit more perspective, let's actually flip back to Exodus chapter 3. We need to give a little bit of the context, a little bit of the backstory, as to the events that led up to Moses and Aaron disobeying God. If you turn to Exodus 3, you'll see your Bible, you should have a heading, and it should give you, this is I think one of the just more fantastic stories in all the Old Testament. The stories full of fantastic, books full of fantastic stories. This is where we see Moses and his encounter with the burning bush. Now, if you remember up to that point, Moses was the son of a Hebrew woman. And he was actually raised in Pharaoh's house in Egypt and was part of prominence. And when he grew up to be a man, he realized his heritage, that he was Hebrew. And then there was a terrible encounter where he saw an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew slave. And then what did he do? He killed him. He took vengeance, took the matter into his own hands, which I think in essence led to a lot of Moses' problems and the problems with him not being able to enter the promised land. He decided too many times to take matters into his own hands. He just did. And there's times that we do it. We say, listen, I'm the only person that can do this job. Just let me handle it. I know I've said that in my life. So there's Moses, who he fled and found himself in the land of Midian. And actually, of the household of Jethro, who was a priest or prince of Midian, and actually married one of his daughters, Zipporah. And so Moses just spent years after fleeing Egypt as a shepherd, working for his father-in-law, Jethro. And that's where we find Moses in chapter 3. He's just out there, just tending to the flock. And he sees this bush that's burning. And it was such an odd sight to see. This bush was on fire, yet the leaves, the branches weren't being consumed. And then it gets crazier from there. He goes over kind of to this bush, and the bush starts talking to him. And it doesn't just start talking to him. It calls him by name. It says, Moses, Moses, stop right where you are. Take your sandals off. Where you stand is holy ground. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have got my attention. That bush on fire, not being consumed, and they calling me by name. So it had Moses' attention. And there's the angel of the Lord speaking through the bush in verse 7, Exodus chapter 3. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land, and we hear for the first time, flowing with milk and honey. And then the Lord said in verse 10, come, Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then we see Moses begin to quarrel himself with God. And he says in verse 11, who am I that you can send me? Who am I? And the Lord said, again, another promise, but I will be with you, and you shall be this, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses continued to argue with them. Who should I say sent me? And he says, tell them that I am sent you. I am sent you. And that still wasn't good enough for Moses. He's like, but God, I'm not good with speech. And if you go back and look, many scholars believe that Moses maybe had a stuttering problem. He wasn't fluent with his speech. And so God remedied that. He said, listen, your brother Aaron's coming. He's really good. He's good in front of people. He's a good speaker. Listen, here's how it's going to work. Here's my plan. I'm going to speak to you because Moses was a prophet. God spoke directly to him. You're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak for you. That was the plan. So God tells Moses, this is how it's going to be. And this is what I need you to do. And Moses, though he was quarreling, though he didn't want to at all, though he didn't believe he had the confidence, the ability, certainly didn't want to go back and face Pharaoh, did not want to go back to Egypt, he submitted to God's will. He did. And God told him to gather the elders up and speak to the elders. And the elders are an important part of the story. We see it later in Scripture. The elders, if you look up the Hebrew word for elders, it literally means old people. Like Keith. Sorry, I couldn't resist. I forgot it was your birthday. So we have Elder Keith. And so get the elders, because the elders were the older people of Israel, God's chosen people, the ones that the rest of the tribes looked up to. Okay? And he says, gather them. And then in verse 17, God said, these are the words I want you to tell them. And there was a promise given. He says, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction to Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites, that is the land flowing with milk and with honey. And he's like, but listen, the promise is going to be even better than that. Not only are the Egyptians going to let you go, they're going to give you silver and gold jewelry and clothing. He says you're absolutely going to plunder the Egyptians before you leave. Pretty unbelievable, huh? I bet Moses had no clue how his day was going to turn out when he got up with his shepherd's staff in hand to go tend to the flock. Moses is still arguing with them. He said in chapter 4, Moses said, but behold, they will not believe me. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And then the Lord asks Moses an important question. And I think it's a question that he still asks us today. He looked at Moses and he said, what's in your hand? What was in his hand? A staff. He was holding a staff. What is a staff? There's nothing special about this staff. There wasn't even anything really special about the job that Moses was doing. It was a common trade and profession for his day. He was a shepherd. Shepherds had staff. It was a tool of the trade. There was nothing special about that staff. But listen, that staff became not the central focus of the Exodus account, but it played a part in it. It played a big part in it. The staff of Moses was going to be called the rod of the Lord. And it was the very staff that Aaron used that blossomed into flowers and that ended up in the Ark of the Covenant. So the Lord said to him, listen, what's in your hand? The Lord knew what was in his hand. He was appearing to Moses through a burning bush, for crying out loud. He knew what was in his hand, but he wanted to point Moses to it for that light bulb to go off in Moses' head. He said, what's in your hand? A staff. The one thing that I know how to do. The staff. And so God tells Moses, listen, I want you to take that staff. I'm going to show you a sign right now. And he said, throw the staff on the ground. So Moses throws the staff on the ground, and what happens? The scariest thing in all of Scripture. It turns into a serpent. It turns into a snake. And Moses had the absolute correct response to that. He ran away from the serpent, right? Which is what I would have done. If I didn't have heart condition then, I would have after that. And then God tells Moses to do what I believe is the unthinkable. He says, now pick it up by the tail. I don't know about you, but that just gives me the heebie-jeebies just thinking about that. Who would have picked that snake up by the tail? Y'all are all brave. Who would not pick the snake up by the tail? Hold it high. Be proud. Thank you, Mr. Webb, Kevin, Shamika. Thank you. Ain't no way I'm picking that snake up. But that would have been disobedient. That's back to the point of the lesson. So Moses picks the serpent up by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. And then we see throughout the Exodus account the staff being a central component to the delivery of God's people out of bondage, the bondage of slavery. This simple shepherd's staff, this tool for herding the flock. We see the staff being used in the Nile, the beginning of the plagues in Egypt. When Moses touched the staff into the Nile River, it turned into blood. The plague of the gnats, Moses struck the staff on the ground and the dust came up and it turned into gnats. The staff was a central component to their delivery, but there was nothing special about the staff. The only thing that made the staff special was God's power, God's authority and that staff, and Moses' obedience throughout this the Exodus account. That's it. And that's a question I believe that God still asks us today. What's in your hand? What tools do you have? What abilities do you have? What talents? What do you know what you're good at? Because I think there's so many times the church, people in the church, they say, listen, I can't be used in this special way. I just can't be used. But there's ordinary, seemingly ordinary abilities and tasks that we have that if we allow and we're open to God using, He can and will use in extraordinary ways for His kingdom. Because He has the power and the authority to do that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to see a similar story to that in Numbers chapter 20, which we read at the beginning of the message. Now, this almost on the onset seems like it's maybe the same account, but if you look at some of the events prior to it, it is actually two separate accounts. Exodus chapter 17. And it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and called and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. We find ourselves in the same situation they did in Numbers chapter 20. They're thirsty. They're thirsty. It's a basic human need, right? So instead of crying out to God, instead of praying, verse 2 says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. Excuse me. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord. He said, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Again, God used the elders in this because they had influence over the rest of the people. They were the respected older people of Israel. And he said, after you take the elders of Israel, he says, take in your hand the staff which with which you struck the Nile and go. He said, take the elders, but then take the staff and then go to the people. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. A commandment given by God after Moses cried out to God for deliverance of this thirst from the people. Now listen, it seems to me, and I wasn't there, in hindsight, it's 2020, and it's easy to look at Israel and be like, why are they complaining? All these miracles, okay? All these plagues that they live for. The provision, the fulfillment of promises. God told them, listen, I'm going to free you from Egypt. You're not only going to be free, but you're going to take like this treasure with you, and you're going to go. And I'm just like, why are they questioning God about water at this point? They passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Why are they questioning God? But sometimes when these basic physical needs, these trials, these things we go through, we feel like they're bigger than what God can overcome. And we begin to quarrel. We begin to grumble. We begin to think that His provision isn't good enough. No matter how many times we've seen Him provide for us in the past, how many situations and life circumstances He's gotten us through, there's still times where we just want to grumble about the situation that we're in. And He says, so Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. So Moses took the elders and his staff, and he did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord not among us? Now listen, God told Moses to take his staff, take the elders, go to the rock. He was going to stand before Him on the rock, strike the rock, and water would come out. That's what Moses did. Water came out, and the people, Israel, their children, and their cattle were all provided for. Another miracle that God, just this miraculous divine intervention of a need for the people of Israel. that started with bondage, their bondage to Egypt, all the way out into the wilderness. All the way out into the wilderness. So if we jump back to Numbers chapter 20, we see a very, very similar event, but a different response from Moses and Aaron. The people again are grumbling, they're quarreling. We have no water. Why did you bring us out here to die, to thirst to death? We'd rather stayed in Egypt. And so God and Moses did exactly the right thing. They went to the opening of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And God gave instructions. He gave Moses and Aaron instructions. He said, first in verse 8, take the staff. Moses is like, all right, I've used the staff a lot. Take the staff and assemble the congregation, and you and Aaron, your brother, and here is where they went wrong. He says, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. He said nothing about hitting the rock. He said, you go to the rock in front of the congregation. You tell it. There's authority in the words, especially the words that God gives us. He says, tell the rock to yield its water. So what did Moses do? What did Moses do? See, Moses had an anger problem, okay? And at times, now listen, maybe anger is not your issue. You're an easygoing person. But it's not just anger. There's also a bit of self-glorification in Moses' response to this. He doesn't say, thus says the Lord, when they got to the rock. What Moses says is, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Whose glory was Moses pointing to? His and Aaron's. He said, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? There was no glory for God in that. And I can see, and it said, the scripture says that Moses hit the rock twice. Now, it doesn't say if it was like just a quick double tap, right? I tend to think with Moses' anger issues in the past that he hit the rock once and nothing happened. And I can see God just like face planting, like, I told him to just talk to the rock. Why is he hitting the rock? Okay? So Moses angry hit the rock maybe a second time. And then God said, listen, I'm holy. These are my people. I promise to deliver them. I'm going to make water come out of this rock anyway. But God had strong words for Moses after that. He said, because you did not believe in me, you will not enter the promised land. It wasn't just an anger issue. It wasn't just self-glorification. There was also, in God's response, a lack of faith on Moses' part. And that's where the disobedience... Okay, I'm sorry, Dick. We're going to wrap it up. We've run late. That's where the disobedience got Moses and Aaron in trouble. It was a lack of faith. Now listen, we're good. Sorry, we're running a little bit late. But I think so many times that happens in our lives. Okay? And we want to come to God. Moses had his staff, you know, which represented His ability, his talent, his skills. There's so many times we come to God and God said, what's in your hand? What is it that you have that you can use for my glory, for my kingdom purposes? And we come up empty handed and we say, God, I have nothing. Because what it really is saying is we have a lack of faith to believe that God can do the things that he says he's going to do in our lives. And that's not a place we want to be. Now listen, this wasn't a salvation issue for Moses and Aaron. They were going to heaven. They're in heaven now. Okay? But what it was a withholding of God's blessings in this life. They were not permitted to enter that promised land. They weren't. And it went to the next generation. We just need to be very careful. We need to be very careful where we put our faith. In our own abilities. In our own desires to get things done. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5 says, so my faith doesn't rest in man's wisdom, but rests in God's power. That needs to be the focus of our faith, of our talents and our abilities, to glorify Him. To glorify Him. For Him to use us as He sees fit. And that's a scary and uncomfortable place to be. It was scary and uncomfortable for Moses. We should want God's blessing. Now, the blessing isn't the goal and the prize, okay? The goal is to do the will of God, okay? And the prize is relationship and fellowship with Him that His Word promises will last from now into eternity. That's the goal and the prize. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Scripture, the bold men and women that went before us in the faith, Father. These weren't perfect people, Father, just as we're not perfect people, Father. There's times where we struggle with our faith. And Lord, we ask you to increase our faith and that we don't come to you empty-handed, Father. We give you everything, every ability, every ounce of talent, energy. Father, it's all at your disposal. I pray that there is none here that walks away this morning from this message, Father, that is not willing to at least reflect on and look at what your will is for their lives. Father, and there's people here that maybe think they cannot be used, and I believe your word says otherwise. We can all be used for your kingdom purpose, that we are people that are on mission and we're commissioned to do your will. Father, give us the strength, the courage, the guidance to know what your will is, to see the doors that are open before us and have the faith to walk through them. Lord, we say these things in your name, for your honor and your glory. Amen. Please stand with me. Something maybe you struggle with. And sometimes it's hard to admit struggles, especially in front of a group of people. But if you know this is you, don't leave here without confronting that, without confronting the fear, without confronting the sense of just not being worthy, without confronting the idea that maybe God has bigger plans and bigger uses for you than what you're realizing right now in your life. The band's going to pray. I pray, let's just close our eyes and go before the Lord. Just get real quiet with the Lord right now. But if this is you, specifically you, I ask you, don't be afraid. Let's just break the walls of fear, the barrier of insecurity this morning. And I pray that you just, and I ask that you just come forward. And I just want to pray with you. Just a prayer of strength and encouragement. If you don't come to the Lord empty-handed, you don't hold anything back from him, from his service, and from his will, and from his plan for your life. awesome to be back. I tell you, I'm always a little bit down when I have to miss church. Just always so uplifted when I leave. We actually, Lucas, we're taking Searle, the son, if you haven't met him. Most everybody has. We're taking him back to school this afternoon. So will you close us in prayer? Close the service?
God, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross so that we can be enough. God, I pray that if anyone's going through anything right now, that you just be with them and comfort them and let them know that you have a plan for their life and so that they can bless others through you, through Christ. And God, I pray that you continue to bless us throughout this week and just refresh us in your spirit, God, in your heavenly name.
When I'm going to see her. We were there last night, but they're supposed to go home today. Hopefully they've already gone home. Louisville. No. No, they were shooting for home birth. And they were at home in labor for about 40 hours. And then said, never mind, we're going to the hospital. Something's not going right. They had to tell them, you know. But it's a good thing. So, I don't know. I don't know.
Yeah. just had to go do a different deal.